Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us today for our discussion. We're going to talk about another important aspect of the gospel, and that is the distinction between the law and the gospel. That's going to be our subject today. And our guest on the program today is John Sampson. John's been with me previously on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. In fact, I was just looking this morning at the last couple of times that John has been with me on the broadcast to talk about his book. His book is entitled The 12 Whatabouts. And that book and that discussion that we had, and by the way, the book deals with answering common objections concerning God's sovereignty in election. John was with me twice before talking about that subject, God's sovereignty in election and the election of his people. Specifically, in both times, we were answering various objections to that theology. And I noticed this morning that both of those two broadcasts have received over, one was 1,400 downloads, and the other one was over 1,000, I think about 1,100 downloads on the other broadcast as well. So that conversation seemed to resonate with a lot of people. There was a lot of interest in what was said there in that conversation. And so I trust that that will be the case in our discussion today as well. Another aspect of Reformed theology is thinking through the connection between and the distinction between both law and gospel. And it's very important that we get that correct. In fact, in an article, some of the notes that John has been preaching through recently at the church that he pastors, it says this: the Protestant reformers were so certain of the importance of this doctrine of law and gospel that they declared that without it, no one would be able to make sense out of the scriptures. Martin Luther even declared that the person ignorant of the distinction that, quote, you cannot be altogether sure whether he is a Christian or a Jew or a pagan, for it depends upon this distinction. Now, those are strong words. Those are strong quotes there, talking about how important this doctrine is. So we wanted to get John on the broadcast in order to discuss this very important issue. Let me tell you a little bit about John. John is a Reformed pastor, a Bible teacher, and an author with a passion for the local church and for the free offer of the gospel proclaimed far and wide. That's important. Sometimes when you think about the idea of someone being a Reformed teacher, some people may accuse them of not preaching the gospel message far and wide. And so he adds that right into his bio. But he's ordained in the with Faith Community Church in Tucson, Arizona, and he serves as the pastor of King's Church in Phoenix, Arizona. John is also, he's been a Christian for about 25 years, and he's pastored churches both in the in England and in the U.S., and he's also traveled quite extensively preaching throughout Europe, North America, Asia, and Australia, including New Zealand as well. So, John, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Kevin. It's a joy and a privilege, as always.
John, I had mentioned here just how important this particular topic is. Why don't you set it up for us here? You know, why is this such a the distinction between those two things, law and gospel? Why is that so important?
It's an amazing distinction, and it's one that Luther, to add on to what you've already said, he was basically looked to as the leader of the Protestant Reformation, as everyone would know. And when he would describe the distinction, he says, look, someone who understands this, I can call them like a doctor of theology. Mm. I can call him a doctor of Holy Scripture. In other words, he would put his endorsement on any preacher who got this distinction right. Mm. So that's the other side of what you're saying. He says, if you don't understand this, I don't even know if you're a Christian. If you do understand it as a preacher, I'm basically putting my endorsement on you. And if you find, you know, the average person saying, well, you know, who do you align yourself with, Luther? He says, anyone who gets this distinction, he's a doctor of Scripture, and he's going to do you good. It really is, in broad terms, when I'm using the term law, it's referring to anything God tells us to do. There are various ways we can look at the law, the five books of Moses, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy, laws of ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But when I'm using that phrase, law, I'm defining it as anything God tells us to do. And we find both law and gospel determined or defined by the work of Jesus Christ for us, his life, his death, his resurrection, justification by faith alone, all of these wonderful truths at the heart of the gospel. You find both law and gospel in both Old and New Testament. So people don't normally grasp that, but you can be reading the Old Testament and come across gospel, and you can become reading through the New Testament and come across law. And in fact, you can find law and gospel in the same verse. So law is anything God tells us to do, and gospel is anything that refers to what Christ has done for us. And the big issue is we can't keep the law. This law is holy, it's just, it's from God. And yet, man, since the fall, is incapable of fulfilling the law, and that's why we need a Savior. So those are, in broad terms, the distinction we need to make.
Well, John, what did you see that that you decided that this was an important topic to talk about now? You know, when we're you mentioned Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, a lot of people say, well, you know, the Reformation was settled a long time ago. It doesn't have any relevance to today. And yet you're talking about this being one of the doctrines of the Reformation. Is this still have continuing relevance in the church today?
As long as we've still got God's Word, the Bible, yes. That was the big thing in the Reformation, return to Scripture as the standard, as the sole infallible rule of faith for the people of God. And as long as the Bible says what it does, this distinction is necessary. And that's why we need to understand it. And the Bible hasn't changed. And when we get this wrong, we mess up not only ourselves, but anyone who would hear us, because this distinction is brutal in the sense of the law is inflexible. Its demands are absolute. There is no wiggle room. As we often say, there's no grading on the curve when it comes to God. God says some amazing things that man has to do, and he has not the ability to do it outside of God's grace, and that's why we need a Savior. So Jesus, when he came, preached the law often. In fact, I think one of the most misunderstood sermons in all of Scripture is the most famous one, the Sermon on the Mount, where you have almost every word as law. God, through his Son, telling us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Well, who's done that perfectly? Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Who's ever done that perfectly? It's almost bad news, because none of us are pure in heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, as the Scripture says. So you go on through the text, and Jesus says, look, I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to accomplish them. And that's the good news. He did that for us. But he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law till all is accomplished. And then he says, Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says these words, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And as we know, in terms of outward physical observance of the law, no one had it down better than the scribes and the Pharisees. They had their dress code regulated by the law, their food, their outward activity, their tithing. Every tenth petal went to God. It was just so scrupulous in their, they were so scrupulous in their observance. And yet Jesus said, unless you do better than that, forget it. And then he goes on to talk about anger, and he talks about murder, and says, look, God says you shall not murder, but I'm saying God's standard is even greater than that. He's looking at the heart. It's the same with lust. You may not have committed outward adultery, but if you've lusted, you've violated the law of God. He goes on to talk about divorce and oaths and retaliation, and then he really sums up everything when in verse 48 he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If he hasn't nailed us in the Sermon on the Mount before, he's nailed us now, because it's not perfect according to Hitler or Stalin or someone who's a mean sinner out there, but according to the heavenly Father. And some people try to dilute the strength of that statement by saying, well, the word perfect can mean mature. Well, certainly it can in a certain context, but the word there means perfect because the Heavenly Father has not matured over time. He's not a gentler, kinder God now than he was at the time of the flood. He's the same God who was always eternally perfect, and the standard is perfection. It's inflexible. I got a friend of mine called Greg Francis, and he says, God demands 100% faultless, perfect obedience. And if you can't do that, you better find someone who can do it for you. And I think in that sense, that is the essence of what Jesus was doing, not only here, but elsewhere in the Gospels. Paul does it in Romans. He brings us to the end of our rope, and it's only there that we cry out for a Savior. We hear the law, we hear its demands, its inflexibility. And the law has never brought anyone into the kingdom of God. It brings everybody under sin, Romans 3, 19 and 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law has never had any gospel in it, and except for the fact that in the Old Testament, in the law of God in that sense, it pointed forward to the Savior who was coming, who would redeem. So getting this wrong really leads to the sermons we normally hear about the Sermon on the Mount. Do better, love your enemies, all this wonderful stuff. And yet Jesus is making it clear, this is so demanding that you should, by the end of reading through this amazing sermon, which is holy and righteous and just, be crying out, is there any help? And that's what Paul does in Romans, as you well know, that you say, why would you want to articulate this because the Reformers did? I want to articulate it and proclaim it because I believe the Reformers got this absolutely right. And to misunderstand this leads us to a very erroneous view of our standing with God, that God has now given us the law, and now he's given us the gospel. But without this understanding, we come right back under law on a probation existence and standing with God. Yeah, we're saved, but we better watch it now because we could lose this at any moment. And yet the whole gospel is about two words called total substitution. Jesus came and lived this righteous life that fulfilled the law for us. And that's the righteousness given to all those who believe.
Mm-hmm. John, I've been teaching through the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, I believe it's Paul, but the apostle there is speaking to the Jewish, some that have professed faith in Christ, but he is talking to them. And he mentions to them, astoundingly in their eyes, that the old system, the old economy, the old priesthood, and everything associated with it has all been done away because it was weak and imperfect. It couldn't provide people with acceptance with God or with access to the throne. And I've been trying to convey to the folks at the church that I pastor just how difficult it was for these people to accept that. 1,500 years they had been involved in that system. It was given to them by God himself. And yet the apostle was saying, it wasn't given to you so that you could be perfect through that system. It was a preliminary system pointing to something else and someone else, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's kind of the same thing that we could have today, right? People could focus on the shell of Christianity without the real substance of Christianity, Christ being in the real substance. Does that tie in with what you're talking about today?
Very much so. A good illustration would be like a couple that are communicating across a great distance through Morse code and then finding out that the new iPhone 5 has just come out. You've got communication. You've got it's certainly valid. The Old Testament law is something that was a shadow, though, of the good thing to come. And, you know, now you can send pictures, you can send videos to each other, you can have this intimate relationship that is on a far superior standing than the law gives us. The law, in its harsh reality, brought us to ruin, to be crushed and condemned. It accuses, it never acquits, and the gospel, which was certainly outlined in the Old Testament, pointed forward to someone who was coming. Someone was coming who was the Lamb, as John described, and the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing forward to Christ. Now that he's come, you don't need the law, because that's now obsolete, and we now have this righteous standing through one who's fulfilled the law for us. The law is holy. The law shows us God's demands. That's very, very important to make clear. The law is beautiful. It's wonderful. It just did not give us what the gospel gives us. And you can read the entire law system, and without the knowledge of Christ and his coming, miss the whole point.
You know, I said that when the apostle was addressing them, the thought came up then, well, why then did God give us the law? You know, if it wasn't, if it was imperfect, if it was weak, why would God give it to us, is what their answer was to the apostle. And you just alluded to it here. The purpose of the law is to drive us to the end of ourselves, to tell us that we cannot keep, we cannot obtain a perfect righteousness before God. It's impossible for us to do so. That's where you're getting to in this. Is that correct?
Yes, very much so. And I remember hearing a comment, I wrote it down, only when we see God's holy law as absolutely inflexible will we see that God's grace is absolutely indispensable. And Luther made the statement, the law is for the proud and the gospel for the brokenhearted. And whenever we meet people and talk with them and they justify themselves, they're in a state of pride. And so the law comes to say, really? You think you've got a good relationship with God by your efforts and by your actions? They need to hear more of the law to realize they have never fulfilled the law for even a 24-hour period. They've never loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength for even one day. And the law brings us to our knees. And then when people are saying, okay, I get that, I really get that, is there any hope? That's when we share the gospel. So often, though, we just come in with the gospel. God loves you, and Jesus did this on the cross, but they don't know why. It's a bit like trying to sell these red pills to people. These are wonderful pills. Don't they look good? They're wonderful apps. But if we haven't, as a doctor, come and said, you know, we've looked at the tests. These are not good. You've actually got an incurable disease. And if there's no treatment made, you're actually going to die within the next 6 months. Then they say, well, is there any hope? And you say, well, yeah, I've got these red pills. And there's actually a 100% success rate for people that take the pill. They're interested now in the pill because they now know what their disease is.
Mm-hmm.
And so Luther understood this. The law is for the proud, the gospel for the brokenhearted. If someone's brokenhearted and they just think there's no hope, they've probably heard enough law. We can remind them of the law of God, but we don't need to so ram it home that they are just totally beyond hope. We just say, you understood now, you understand that you have sinned before a holy God. Here's the remedy, here's the gospel, and we need to do both. The Christian message is not just gospel. It's law.
Yes.
And gospel.
Mm.
And it's not law and then gospel and then back under law. It's law and gospel, period.
Mm. And I think it's important, very important, obviously, for us to think about the scriptures, the revealed revelation of God in that way, because as you pointed out, the law and the keeping of the law become absolutely indispensable. And we do believe in salvation by works. It is just the salvation by the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He
Amen.
Keeps the
That's
law
right.
absolutely
yeah,
perfectly.
Absolutely, Kevin. And just to see the strength of this and why it's a relevant issue today, that we really are standing on the shoulders of giants, and some of them led us in the right direction. Some of them certainly didn't.
Mm.
I mentioned this scripture of Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Really, we've got two wings of the church on this, and depending on the pastor, where you go hear them either on radio or at the church, you've got a Wesleyan view or the Luther view on that kind of a verse. John Wesley would have looked at that verse and says, if God says, be perfect, then you must have the ability to be perfect.
Mm.
And he would not say this if he couldn't do it.
Mm.
And so be perfect. Do better. Come back next week and let's see how you're doing. And that would be the message. Let me give you a moral pep talk. You can do it. And yet the whole scripture screams, no, you can't, no, you can't, no, you can't. What Luther would do would be, okay, all the Bible is either coming to us as law or gospel. What is that statement? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He would identify that as law, and he says that would be intended to crush you so that you cry out for deliverance in the gospel. I need a Savior. And that's why we have a perfect Savior, who, when he gives us righteousness, doesn't get it from some tree in heaven and you just say, well, there it is, it's grown there and it's there for you. It's actually Christ's perfect life, 33 and a half years lived on planet Earth, where he fulfilled the law of God for us. And that is the perfect righteousness that the Christian stands in from now till through eternity. It's perfect. You can't add to it. And so this is a huge issue, because whether the name on the front of the church door is one denomination or another, it's usually either a Wesleyan view that's coming across or the view of Luther, which was law and gospel, understanding that distinction. So it's very important we get this, otherwise we'll be back under bondage when the law was never meant to save. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ.
Mm.
The message of the Bible is total substitution. If you can't live a righteous life, you need someone who can do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
And there is one called the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. John, you had mentioned about that these two different types of preachers preaching that message in very general terms.
Yeah.
Sticking with that imagery of the two preachers preaching different ways, Then the one preacher that is looking towards that you can do this in and of yourself, when he goes to the, all of those Old Testament passages and those character studies that we see, like a Daniel or, you know, like a David and these types of things, he's going to preach those passages in a certain way where, again, all he's going to highlight is these are very good character qualities that you must implement into your life in order to make you a better person. Mm-hmm. But the other person's going to be looking for the grace that's there. So there's all of those passages are going to be looked at completely different. Is that correct?
Very, very true. You know, there'll be a Daniel kind of message or be like Abraham kind of message, whereas someone with the law and gospel distinction will say, yes, that's what we should be doing, but I've never lived a whole week in my life where I've fulfilled that perfectly. And again, God's standard is perfection. So thankfully, there's one who lived the life Daniel never lived himself perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at that passage and you say, I need a Savior because I can't fulfill that. I should do everything God commands, but the whole message of our sinful nature is, from Scripture, man by himself cannot fulfill the law. We need a perfect righteousness before God. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, and so this distinction is so key. You're right. It affects how we look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. When you understand this, it's as if the lights come on and you say, oh, that's what Jesus was doing. He was, to the rich young ruler, he was showing him he's never kept the law for a single day, and he had other gods before the one true God, which was money, and he's bringing him to the end of what the law is accomplishing, because the law has a different function from the gospel. The law cannot save. It points out our sin. The gospel saves. And so, again, in that passage in Mark 10, Jesus is just hammering away, bringing this rich young ruler to the point where he should say, I've never kept the law for a moment, and money is my God. He never did that. He went away sorrowful. We don't know what happened to him after the events are recorded there in the gospel. But we, again, when you see this distinction, Jesus is hammering the law so, so brutally at times, because he knows unless he does that, they'll never cry out for the Savior, because he is the Savior.
Amen. John, we've got to take a quick commercial break, but when we come back from that break, I want to ask you then, hearty amen to everything that you've been saying, but some people are going to say, wait a second, this is going to lead to that A word. Won't this then lead to antinomianism in the life of the Christian afterwards? He's just going to say, hey, I can't do any of this. Therefore, I'm not even going to try. We're going to talk about that, and that'll lead us into a discussion about the purpose of the law then in the life of the Christian afterwards. Is the law now of no use whatsoever, or is there yet a third use of the law? We'll talk about those uses when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Substance abuse, inappropriate relationships, cutting, social media. Do these issues sound familiar? How about the biggest one of all, America's teens' declining interest in the things of God? These are just some of the challenges that parents and teens are struggling with in today's culture. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry is a biblically-based half-hour weekly radio program equipping you with insight for today's culture from a biblical worldview.
Monday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Hillsong United is coming to Greenville. Hosanna. Hillsong United, Welcome Zion Tour. Tuesday night, November 19th at the Bilo Center, including new music from their hit new album, Zion. Tickets for Hillsong United, Welcome Zion are available now online at hisradio.com. Hillsong United. You can find out more when you click box office at hisradio.com.
Dragons. Fact or fable? This is Ken Ham enjoying our spectacular new Dragon Legends exhibit at the Creation Museum. dragons have been depicted on artifacts from around the world. For example, there's an Aboriginal depiction of a water monster that resembles a plesiosaur. Now, evolutionists believe creatures like plesiosaurs died out millions of years before humans existed. Could such animals be the source of dragon legends? Well, we think so. Biblical creationists aren't surprised by depictions of dragons and humans together. See, Genesis tells us that God created all the great sea creatures and flying creatures only one day before he made man. So what we today call dragons might be these creatures that we are now very familiar with. Could dinosaurs be the source of some dragon legends? We'll learn more tomorrow.
Were dinosaurs dragons? You'll find out when you visit our award-winning website, AnswersInGenesis.org. Learn the biblical view of dinosaurs at AnswersInGenesis.org.
There you have it again. That is Keith and Kristen Getty. This will be the last broadcast that I'll be able to tell you about the upcoming concert. That concert is going to take place this Saturday night at First Baptist Church of Spartanburg, 7 o'clock. If you get an opportunity to get out there and get some tickets, you won't be disappointed. It's an excellent, excellent concert. It's going to be, I think, about 100 people in the choir that'll be there. They have a number of different instruments that they bring into the concert. And listen to the words that we're talking about. Fits very well what we've been saying here. By faith, we see the hand of God, the light of creation's grand design in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith, our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We're not walking by sight, looking at our own righteousness. Our righteousness naturally is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Many people seem to work with this system of scales where they say, well, if my good outweighs my bad, when I get to heaven, then God will let me in. Let me tell you, you're going to find out that system of scales that you're working with is completely faulty and unable to give you acceptance with God or access with God, because you're going to find everything is on the negative side of that scale, that everything that we have done when we were outside of Christ has been viewed as not earning any merit towards him whatsoever. The Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin, meaning everything we do, even amoral activity, as seen by God, is not able to earn merit with him. We are undone. We don't have any righteousness. That's why we need the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about today with John Sampson. John has made some excellent comments as we've been going along. He says, the law always accuses and it never acquits. And we need to get to the place where we see the law as absolutely inflexible. And then you'll be able to see the grace of God as absolutely indispensable. That's what we need to see. That's what's missing today from so much of the evangelical preaching, to tell you the truth. We lead with felt needs. You know, people are lonely or people have trouble in their life, and we lead with that and say, you know, that Jesus can be your friend, and that's true, and Jesus can alleviate your loneliness or these types of things and help you to deal with problems in your life. That is absolutely true, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is we're totally separated from God. We don't have a righteousness necessary in order to be have a relationship with him, and we have all of the guilt of our sin that needs to be paid for. We need somebody who can do both of those two things, and the only one who is able to do both of those two things is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he goes to Calvary and pays the price for our sins upon Calvary. We've been talking to John about this, and I mentioned just before the break, one of the areas that I want to go to then is, John, is this going to lead to antinomianism in the life of the believer? Or could it lead to that? If not, what is the purpose now of the law in the life of the Christian?
Yeah, the word antinomianism, it's from two main words there, anti, which means opposed to or against, and nomos, which means law. Does it lead then to antinomianism, lawlessness? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 6, and there he says, shall we sin then that grace may abound? What's the answer? Well, not really, no. God forbid. And the answer as to why that's the case is we've got a new nature. We've died to sin and its trappings. We've come alive now in Christ. We've got a new nature that does not want the sin, the lifestyle that we once had. So God has changed the believer's nature. So the big thing, though, for me is, if someone asks that question, it gives me comfort because they asked Paul the same question. He was preaching grace so strongly that they said, well, what's the obvious conclusion then? We can go out and sin? And Paul had to prevent that by saying, no, we've got a new nature now that wants to obey God. The law is still holy and righteous. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. And the law has three functions. You alluded to that before the break. It's a mirror. It shows us God's righteousness. It tells us a lot about who God is, the way he is, what he likes. It restrains evil in society. I can't imagine a society being good that had no law in it. We're grateful for the police. We're grateful they're around us. I'm sure if we found out that in our town there were no police or judges, we'd be fearful of that, because that would not be a good thing. The third purpose is it reveals what is pleasing to us, even as children, pleasing to God, rather. As children of God, we want to obey him. We want to do the right thing. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's really the highest function of the law, to serve as an instrument to give him honor and glory. So we find out from the law what is pleasing to God. So, if you've got a new nature, if you're really regenerate and alive spiritually, you don't want to do things that displease God. You don't plan on adultery. You don't plan on robbing banks. You don't plan it. People, as Christians, can fall into every kind of sin, but we don't go looking for it and planning it and plotting for it. We certainly have a new nature that if we do sin, we want to confess it to God, and we want to say, Lord, I'm sorry, rather than live in a lifestyle that is displeasing to God.
One of the areas that I wanted to ask you about, too, John, was you were talking earlier and seemed to emphasize when you talked about this, the idea that law and gospel, law and grace, are seen in both the Old and the New Testaments. We're broadcasting from Greenville, South Carolina. This was, of course, an area that was very strong in independent fundamentalism, Baptist churches primarily. And a part of that for a number of years was a teaching, and maybe a little bit less so today, but still there's remnants of it around, was a teaching known as dispensationalism. And in dispensationalism, there seemed to be a strong line of delineation between that the Old Testament was all law, the New Testament is all gospel, And yet you were going to underline that when you emphasized it when you spoke about it. Is this a particular teaching within covenant theology? And address that whole issue of dispensationalism, thinking that we're under a new test in each one of these dispensations.
Yeah, I was brought up to be pretty much dispensational in my own thinking, and it's only my study of the scriptures that have forced me to abandon that idea that in its more extreme versions, you have different ways of salvation depending on which covenant you're in. And I've come to see, and Romans 4, it seems to be that's the whole message there of Paul, is I'm not preaching anything new in the sense of what justified people in the Old Testament dispensation, to use that word, was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And then he goes to David and he says, exhibit number two, exhibit B, if you like, is David. Blessed is those whose sin is not imputed to him. And again, under the Old Testament dispensation, we are the people of God were justified the exact same way we are today. Whether or not that's covenant theology and put a name on it or not, that's just Bible. That's just the way it is. And so I picture heaven. Wouldn't it be horrible if we're in heaven and they say, okay, we've got the first service for those who were saved under the Old Testament dispensation. You'll be singing songs about your works. You'll be singing songs about what you did to get into heaven. Then three in the afternoon, we've got the New Testament believers. They're going to be talking and singing about amazing grace. So if you're the Jew under the Old Testament, you'll be singing one type of song. And then maybe in the evening we can get together and put some things together. The whole thing is ridiculous, even when you express it that way. We'll all be singing the same song. Abraham will be singing about how Christ saved him. Ezekiel, Daniel, they'll be talking about how Christ is the one who saved him. And that's what the book of Revelation teaches. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for he's redeemed us by his blood. The Old Testament pointed forward to the one coming. We're now justified and saved by the same mechanism, but we're looking back at the one who has come.
John, some people seem to articulate that they're saved by faith, but they sometimes seem to be talking about saved by looking to faith itself as the item that saves them, rather than looking at the object of faith. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, that's a very good distinction. It's not my faith that saves, it's faith in the Savior who saves. You know, an illustration would be, say you've got some plumbing problems, some issues with the pipes in your apartment or your house or wherever you're living, and you make a call to a plumber, and then basically they come. You might not have that much confidence in the plumber, but it's better than nothing in that sense. Your faith in the plumber might be weak, but the fact that you've called upon him means that he's coming. And he comes and fixes the pipe by saying, I'll fix this, I'll deal with the issue, and you get out of the way and just watch him do it. It's not your great faith in the plumber that fixed the issue. It's the great plumber who came who fixed the issue. And our faith is certainly valuable in the sense that it's the mechanism that allows Christ to save. It's Christ alone who saves by what he does. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ who saves through faith.
John, it seems like when we talk about this subject that there is a way for people to be religious but not right with God, that they can go through the trappings of Christianity. They can hold to the shell and go through the motions and use the lingo and go through the practices of Christianity, but not really have experienced the substance itself or himself being the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that really the gist of this message? Let's make sure that we are actually getting to the substance of Christianity and not just the external shells?
Yes, right on. I mean, I'd only have to say amen to that. I was looking for a quote, seeing if I could find it for your previous question, and B.B. Warfield said this: the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. It's not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It's not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. Mm. And yes, we do have a tendency towards religion to put on something that is not real in our hearts. But I think if we really understand law and gospel, it breaks the shell. It smashes the shell, because it tells us we have not kept the law for a single hour of our lives. And that's why we desperately need this Savior who, as theologians would describe it, by his passive obedience, he received the wrath due to us for our sin. But in his active obedience, he lived this 100% pleasing to God life. And we desperately need both. God not only cancels out our sins at the cross, but he transfers to us the very righteousness of one who is the only one in history who's fulfilled the law of God, of whom God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Mm. And everything Christ did, he did for us. His baptism under John's ministry was for us. Jesus was never even a sinner, but he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, it says. This was the right thing to do. So everything Jesus was doing, he was doing as our substitute. He went to the cross as our substitute, but the big message is he went and lived a life that was pleasing to God as our substitute. He lived the life I and you and all of us should have lived. And so if we grasp that, it takes the masks off, and it allows us to say, you know what, I am a big sinner. I'm a huge sinner. The more I study my Bible, the more I realized I've sinned more than I thought I did before I came to Christ and since I've come to Christ.
Yes.
And so we need this gospel not only as an entry message, but every day of our lives we need to understand this amazing gospel and have it reinforced every Sunday. Although we might be in texts in different parts of the Bible, the preacher should be making a beeline to Christ and his gospel in every sermon, and we should be not seeing this as a foundation on which to build and you kind of move on from the gospel, but it's almost like the hub of a wheel with the spokes going out. The gospel is center stage in the entire Bible, and it smashes religion, because it brings us to the end of ourselves. There is no unreality in it when we say, you know what, I've blown it. I'll give you an illustration, Kevin. Mm-hmm. One time I received a call on a Thursday night from a member in the church, and it's the only time they actually would express it this way, but it was amazing. They said, look, I won't be coming to church on Sunday. And I said, oh, are you going out of town? No. They said, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I really blew it this week. I said, well, what happened? And they described how they were in a grocery store, and there was one item they wanted, and someone else wanted it at the same time. And this lady, she put her hand on it first, and the other one denied that and said that she put her hand on it first. And they were both arguing in aisle 17 or whatever it was in the grocery store, and they went to blows. There was actually a fist fight between these two ladies.
Wow.
Over this item in the grocery store. And she says, I am so embarrassed, Pastor. I just need to lie low for a while. I've really blown it. Mm. And I thought, well, what do I say to that? And I just said, well, so you don't feel you can come to church this Sunday, let me get this right, because you had a bad week. Yeah, I had more than a bad week. I don't want to show my face outside my front door right now. I said, well, what was it like the week before? Well, certainly not as bad as this. I said, well, you're saying then that your ability to approach God is based on your performance, and you didn't have a very good performing week this week, so you cannot come. Here's what I would do, is come this week the way you should have come last week. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. You remember that Rock of Ages here?
Yes, amen.
Nothing. And so this is a Christian that can be under the sound of the so-called gospel for years and never quite get it, thinking that I have to have a certain performance level to approach God and certainly to come to church. But the message of the gospel is we come every single time on the basis of another. He's our substitute.
Amen.
And whether you've had a good week comparatively or a bad week, you have blown it somewhere in the week every day by your thoughts, your words, and your actions, and you come by the finished work of the cross. And I explained this to this lady, and she says, you know what, you're right. I'll see you Sunday.
And I was going to ask you about that, because we all seem to have this propensity to drift back towards a performance-based Christianity. A lot of people in the listening audience might say, yeah, I understand that about the initial stage of salvation, but people then have a propensity then to drift back towards works in their sanctification. And I see this over and over again in my own life. And I saw a great quote by John Bunyan. He was talking about the Satan assaulting him and saying, you know, you've done all of these sins. How could you possibly, much like what you were saying with this woman, how could you possibly then go and worship God? And suddenly he said, Satan, you know, you're accusing me with all these sins. Let me just tell you, you haven't even mentioned half of them. I've done all those that you're accusing me of and many, many more on top of it. But you know what? Where sin abounded, grace hath much more abounded. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has paid for our sins. He has washed us clean, and he has imputed to us his righteousness. We're not standing there before God in our own performance, the merit of our own performance. God forbid. We're standing there in the righteousness, robed in the righteousness of Christ, his Son, which is an impeccable righteousness, absolutely perfect. I love the quote by Horatius Bonner. I've said it many times on this radio broadcast, but he says this. He says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And that, I say hearty amen to that. I'm going to have that put on my tombstone because that's what I am trusting in right there, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect death and his perfect life in order to pay the price for our sins. John, excellent conversation. Tell the listening audience about our where your website is so they can go and read some more about some of the things that you're writing about. And also, let's make sure we tell them where they can get a copy of your book as well.
Yeah, the website is called Effectual Grace. That's two words all jammed together, E-F-F-E-C-T-U-A-L, grace.com. And they can find the book either in its e-book format or in paperback. I appreciate very much the chance to talk about this. So many Christians hear about the gospel, but they have no understanding of the law. And then if they get law and gospel correct, then they go from law and gospel back under law, back under probation. But it's law and gospel, period. It's Christ who saves. He's the total substitute for us sinners. And so, yes, that's what I write about. It's the passion of my heart, effectualgrace.com. And thank you again, Pastor Kevin, for the privilege of being on the show with you today.
Well, thank you, John. Really enjoyed it. Let me just say for our listening audience, too, that the way that we serve Christ then is out of gratitude. We are just so overwhelmed by what Christ has done for us, what God has done in providing Christ for us as this perfect solution so that we can then have this relationship with God, that out of gratitude we say, the very least that I can do is give my life in service for Christ. There's the big distinction. Thanks again, John. We really appreciate your comments here today, and I think it's going to be a real encouragement to our listening audience.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you, my friend. I hope that this conversation was a real encouragement to you, and as you think about going to church this this upcoming Lord's Day, think about, you know, that this is what we are looking for when we get together as the people of God. This is what we're rejoicing in. This isn't just good advice. This is good news. This is the gospel of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice in that. Celebrate that when you get together with the people of God. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.